Last week, we basically studied a little bit about the responsibility of being a preacher. And I'd like to just read a text that we were looking at last week for the benefit of those who will listen to this by MP3. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses that apply to us as preachers, you as teachers. Very important scripture that Paul writes to Timothy that has application to us. The charge is very stern. It's very important. In verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That means the living, those who are alive when he returns, as well as those who are dead in Christ, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That means proclaim the word. Declare the message of God, God's inspired word. Be instant in season, out of season, whether it's convenient, inconvenient, whether they want to hear or they don't want to hear, be ready always. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Here we have the urgency of our message described in verse 1, where we have a message that's so important, so vital, that God says, I'm going to judge you for what you say. And so in light of the coming, the impending return of Jesus Christ, he says, preach the word. The method of our message is preaching. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. That's God's method. God has chosen preaching, declaring the truth. The content of our message is, of course, the word. Preach the word, not your ideas, not man's ideas, not philosophies of men, but the revealed word of God. Both the Old and New Testaments. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The frequency of our message is instant in season and out of season. We're to continually do this till Jesus comes again. Imagine that. Once Jesus comes again, there won't be a need for preaching any longer. For we will see him face to face. We will know him even as we are known. But now, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now we do proclaim the message, but there's coming a day when there won't be any more need to proclaim the gospel or to preach the word. The mode of our message is to reprove. Remember on page 6 there in your syllabus, that word reprove means to prove with evidence so as to bring to conviction of sin. It's aimed primarily at the intellect. The word rebuke means to seriously warn, to sternly and sharply rebuke, and that primarily affects the emotion. And then the word exhort means to urge, encourage, or admonish, and I think that word primarily affects the will, exhortation. We'll talk about intellect, emotion, and will in just a moment. Notice the manner of our message. We are to preach with all long-suffering, which means patience, and doctrine, which means teaching. And so as we said last week, if our preaching does not include teaching, it's unbiblical preaching. So there ought to be doctrine, there ought to be teaching in every message we give. Otherwise, I believe it's not biblical preaching. And so the word translated doctrine there means teaching. And God expects us in our proclamation of his word to instruct with the word, to teach with the word. Notice letter B, bottom of page 6 of your syllabus. All preaching should affect the head, the heart, and the hand. In other words, it should affect the intellect, emotion, and will. If you're taking notes, number one, you'd fill in the word intellect. The truth must be known. It must be understood. The rational thinking aspect of man is affected. Number two, it affects our emotion. Truth needs to be understood and embraced or applied. And yes, I do believe that before changes are made in people's lives, they need to comprehend the message, but then they need to be touched by it, affected by it, because it's really the emotion that moves people into action. Not just emotion, but God's word will affect our thinking, and then our thinking affects our emotion, and our emotion determines our action. And so what you feel deeply about is because of what you think. And so I believe the thinking results in affecting people's emotion, and then their emotion is what drives people to action. I'm not saying you could separate these. They are interwoven and connected. But good preaching will affect the head, the intellect, the heart, or the emotion, if you will, and the hand or the will. Truth needs to be responded to. And so we say at the bottom of page 6, to reach the intellect without the emotions is cold, dry, and dead teaching. To reach the emotions without the intellect is fanaticism without a foundation. And to reach the intellect and emotions without touching the will is useless and impractical. It doesn't relate to life, and God wants us to live his truth, not just know it. He wants it to be acted upon. Go to page 7. By the way, as we move along, if you have a question, feel free to raise your hand, and I'll seek to repeat the question because we're recording this tonight. And so in the future, we'll be able to have this on our internet site for people who would like to learn this homiletics class overseas. So we hope this will be a blessing to many. Notice now on page 7, good biblical preaching will include the following. Number 1, explanation. Explanation is the foundation to build upon. It is the basis of our message. What we're doing is we're explaining the text. We're answering the question, what does the Bible say? You know, people come to church or people sit in a class. They don't need to hear our ideas. They need to hear God's ideas. They need to be taught. They need to understand the Word of God. And so God has put his Holy Spirit within his people. And the Spirit within you gives you the ability to discern truth and to separate truth from error. We have an unction from the Holy One. You don't need that any man teach you the difference between what is true and not true. The Holy Spirit inside of you, if a person is open to the Spirit of God teaching them, I think there are times even in the life of a Christian where we are somewhat closed off to what God wants to say to us through his word because of concepts we really want to hold on to that tend to suit our lifestyle, or because we've been taught something for so long, we're not open to any alternative interpretation of a particular passage. Or maybe it's the fact that we're stubborn, that we don't want to hear something that contradicts or conflicts with what we already taught, were thinking, or believed. Whereas I believe we need to be objective and open to what God has to say. Well, when it comes to preaching, we need to explain the Bible. So good preaching will include explanation, not just explanation, or what you have is just a dry lecture, but also it will include, number 2, illustration. Illustrations are like windows that let the light in. They answer the question, what does the Bible mean? Illustrations are examples. Jesus used constant illustrations. He would say statements like, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he'd give illustrations using birds. He'd give illustrations using blind people. Can the blind lead the blind? Both will fall into a ditch. And he uses illustration after illustration to explain the truth that he was trying to get across. He would use analogies and metaphors and similes and all allegories and parables and different ways of communicating. We'll talk about all of those in the future. And so notice number three, good biblical preaching will also include application. Application are the doors and keys that put the truth into action. And this answers the question, what does the Bible mean to me? So explanation, what does the Bible say? Illustration, what does the Bible mean? Application, what does the Bible mean to me? I believe that you can apply these principles to all kinds of communication. Whether you're giving a public address, you'll need to explain a truth, a principle, an idea. You'll need to give an example of it or an illustration of it. And then you will apply it or encourage a response to that message that you just delivered or to that point you have just made. And so these principles, we're applying them to preaching the Bible. But again, a lot of what we're going to learn in this course applies to any public address, teaching a class of students, and I believe will help us to be more effective in communicating in general, but especially communicating the Word of God. Now, using the analogy of house building, I would have to say that explanation is really the foundation. Because you can't apply something if you haven't explained it to the people first. So you explain it before you apply it. Because they need to understand the message before they can put it into shoe leather or live it out in their life. Illustrations are like windows. They let the light shine through. They're used, and we'll cover this in more detail, but illustrations are pictures. And people think in pictures. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, that is true. When we communicate with pictures or use words that cause people to visualize what we're saying, we will be much more effective communicators if they can see it, touch it as it were, taste it, smell it. Just describing a scene in the Bible, describing a character in the Bible, teaching a principle, but then showing an example of how this is to be lived out goes a long way in helping people understand the Bible. And then application are like the doors and the keys to the house, where we learn how to put the truth into action. And so we need to provide opportunities, come on in, Samuel, for the student to put what he or she has understood and applied into action. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Back in your Old Testament, to Nehemiah chapter 8. According to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, I believe that we have here in one verse of Scripture a statement with three key truths in it that apply to what we're talking about, and that is preaching the Word of God. Nehemiah 8, there's a revival that is about to break loose here. Verse 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. And Ezra, the scribe, brings the book of the law, the Mosaic law, and they are going to read from the Word of God. If you notice in verse 3, at the end of the verse, it says, well, how about if we read the whole verse? And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, that's a long time hearing the Word of God. But they were just reading the text of Scripture. And for these people, many of them, they've never heard this before. They've been away in pagan land, and now they're back in the land and they're hearing the word. And of course, Nehemiah is going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And, notice he says, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Wow. They were hungry. They were open. They were thirsty. And as the Bible was being read, the people were paying attention. just like we ought to do whenever we hear the Word of God. We ought to be all ears, be alert to take in what God would have us learn. Notice now verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's a good verse. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. According to this verse, I believe preaching involves, number one, reading the scripture. They read the word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, till I come, give attention to reading. What do you mean reading? Reading the Bible. Read it to the people. Especially in Timothy's day, not everybody had a Bible. Matter of fact, most people didn't. And so it was very important that when the church gathered together, that the Word of God was read to the people. By the way, when we read the Word of God, I believe that we need to read it, with purpose, with meaning, with clarity, with voice inflection, with reverence, with seriousness, not flippantly. I've heard many messages where a person would read the scripture and it's almost like they're reading it to get that out of the way so that they can get on with their message. No, the Word of God is the most important words that will be uttered during that assembly. And so we need to take it seriously. There was an article on the importance of careful Bible reading, and I'm just going to close that. The importance of careful Bible reading. Have any of you heard this fella named Max McLean? Yeah. He memorized the book of Genesis, and one time years ago, I heard him quote verbatim the whole book of Genesis. The life of Abraham was part of that, and it was very impressive just to hear him just quote the Bible from memory. And he has a tape or CD series of reading the scripture, and he just has some interesting thoughts in this article about the importance of careful Bible reading. And I believe that a lot is lost because of a failure for the preacher to read the text several times. Now, before I even prepare a message, I read over the passage many times, many, many times, to get the whole context, to make sure I read it properly and understand it properly. Reading it and rereading it before you stand up to teach or preach is important. Yesterday, for example, we were in the afternoon service teaching on Romans chapter 16, where Paul gives greetings to several people who have names that are very unique. And I had to make sure that I could pronounce those names before I got up to read the text. And so make sure you understand what you're reading before you stand up to read. And I think we need to give attention to reading and reading carefully and with reverence, not reading in a dry manner, not reading in a manner that shows that what we're doing is not important. But we'd better make sure that we give proper emphasis, honor, and respect to the Word of God as we read it. So, I believe good preaching involves reading the text, and then number two, explaining the Scripture. Explaining the Scripture. I get this from that word distinctly. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. The word distinctly means they made it clear. I believe there were words that they had to translate to the people. Because the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in what language? Primarily Hebrew. Other parts Aramaic. Now, when the people went over to Babylon and came back into the land, they needed some help with the Hebrew. And so I believe what happened is, as they read the Bible in Hebrew, they had to explain and interpret and even retranslate a lot of that text so that the people understood what was being read. And when it comes to preaching and teaching, there are going to be times where we also need to explain a word, explain a thought. And I believe in explaining the Word of God and giving the meaning of it. Notice they also, this idea of the word, words gave the sense means they explained its meaning. And then they caused them to understand. And so that means that they really worked at making sure that the people comprehended the message. And so what a verse. They read it distinctly. They made it clear. They gave the sense. They explained the meaning. And they caused them to understand. That is, they made sure that they truly comprehended what was being taught. Now, according to 1 Timothy 4:13, let's go there, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading. Again, here it is again. Reading the Word of God in front of the people in the local church setting. To exhortation, to doctrine. There are those three key words. We need to read the Scripture, apply the Scripture, and then explain the Scripture. That is, we are to teach the Word of God. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Are there any questions over those passages? I think that those really show us what we ought to be doing whenever we preach or teach the Bible. Go now to page 8 in your syllabus. Now we want to answer that question, what is the aim of preaching? And we ought to have an aim. You know, if you don't aim for something, you'll be sure to miss it every time. We need to know why we're delivering a particular message. We need to know what the response is that God expects from a particular message that we deliver. Because a lot of times people just stand up and speak, but they don't have a goal. They don't have a focus. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a real aim, but we need to have an aim. You know, we're just not shooting in the air. A couple of weeks ago, we were out in Kansas City visiting future in-laws. And, of course, out there, everybody owns a gun, it seems, and they all go hunting. And so Mr. Tucker says to me and Stephen, would you like to go out and shoot some guns in his backyard? And Stephen said, yeah, let's do it. And so he had these clay pigeons, you know, that he'd fling up in the air. And Stephen used his shotgun, and I used the shotgun to try to hit those things. And Steve was really good at it. He was good at hitting those things. And then we did some still target practice where he'd set up a target and then we'd aim at it and shoot it. And I was better at that. I'm better when I have a little time to focus and aim. But, you know, I think that sometimes when messages are given, there is no aim. There's no bullseye. There's no target. There's nothing they're shooting for. And that's why our messages often lack power. I believe that we need to find out, what is God's aim? What is the point that God is trying to stress in this particular passage? Not invent an aim, not invent a purpose, but as we read God's word, to try to determine what is the point that God is making here. And we're going to talk a little bit about exegesis in this course, although we last semester taught Greek exegesis, and I believe that that is the most important course that any preacher could ever take, is a course in exegesis, so that we could know how to unmine and dig out the truths from the Word of God. But in this course, we're going to teach you how to find out what the aim is in a particular passage of Scripture. What is the main thought? What is the thrust? What is the main idea, the big idea in this particular passage? But anyway, your aim is the goal that you want to accomplish. Many preachers do not accomplish anything because they never really plan to. Notice B, your aim gives you three things. It gives you motivation. It motivates you to stick to your subject and not get off. You know, one thing about shooting a shotgun is they shoot up pellets. It's not shooting one bullet. It shoots pellets in the air, and you're hoping that some of those pellets hit the target. Most of the pellets will not hit the target. They'll go off into other areas and drop as little BBs to the ground. But when we preach, we don't want to be shotgun preachers where we just shoot out BBs that fly everywhere. I think we want to be a rifle shooter and hit the target. And I think having an aim will cause us to stick to our topic rather than going off on rabbit trails. And I think rabbit trails are nice once in a while if they apply to what you're talking about. But to get off onto some other subject causes the people to lose interest in your message because you're going somewhere else now. We need to stick to a topic, stick to a theme, and drive that point home, and then we'll be effective communicators. But your aim gives you motivation. It encourages you to stick to your subject. Number two, it gives you direction. It shows you where you are heading, and it also shows the people where you're heading. It gives direction. And then number three, it gives purpose. It shows you that you are accomplishing something. You have to have a purpose. Your aim will give you those three things. It'll motivate you to stick to your subject. It'll give you direction so that you're heading to a certain point that you want to bring across. And it'll give you purpose. Notice C, qualities of a good aim are these. Your aim should be brief enough to be remembered, clear enough to be written down, and specific enough to be achieved. What we're going to do in this course in the future is look at passages of Scripture and try to determine what the aim is or what the theme is. What's the main point here? What's the big idea? And so we need an aim that is brief, clear, and specific. And again, make sure that your aim is God's aim. From the text. Letter D. What general aim does God want or expect in any lesson that we teach? In every lesson, God wants us, and He wants the people who are listening, to number one, know the truth. Obviously, that's a general aim. It's not specific, but as a general purpose, God wants them to know the truth that you're bringing across. This will involve A, hearing the word. Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. B, desire the word as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then letter C, believe the word. And of course, in John chapter 4, the Lord was talking to the woman at the well. And he talks there to his disciples, and he says this in verse 39, John 4:39. Well, this is getting into the official of Capernaum. Verse 44, then said Jesus to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And so here, this man believes the word that Jesus says, and that results in a great blessing occurring in his family, as there would be a healing taking place, as his son would live. And so we need to expect that our people hear it, desire it, and believe it. And then number two, that they apply it, that they apply the truth. A general aim is that they know it and apply it to their life. You know, it's one thing to hear a message and poke your spouse, say, are you listening? It's another thing to apply it to you and to say, you know what? I need that. I need that in my life. We need to come to the Word of God and hear it with the attitude, speak to me, Lord. Work in my heart. Yes, work in my friend who is here who needs this too, but speak to me today. You know, I believe if every time you come to church, you pray that prayer, God speak to me, God's going to be teaching you tremendous truth and growing you. We need to say, Lord, speak to my heart. And then number three, our general aim is that the people live the truth. Because James says faith without works is dead. And I believe that unless a message is acted upon or obeyed, it's really not learned. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, that as we make disciples, we are to teach them to observe to do according to all that I have said unto you. And so observing to do is obedience. Joshua 1:8, you know that verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, it's to continually be on your lips. But he says you are to meditate in it day and night. You're to digest it. And then he says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so we need to consume it, digest it, and then do it. What made the wise man wise and the foolish man a fool? Well, according to Jesus, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And of course, the rains came and the winds blew and beat upon a house, but it didn't fall because it was founded upon a rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains fell and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, God expects us to not just hear it, but to do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, Scripture says. If you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, just for a moment, I'd like to just spend a minute showing you my purpose as a pastor. I believe every pastor needs to make Ephesians 4:11-12 his philosophy of ministry, because these verses really encapsulate what we are responsible to do as a pastor teacher. Notice Ephesians 4:11, speaking here in the context about Jesus' ascension and him giving gifts unto men. And he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. By the way, I believe those two offices have been fulfilled and have ceased. There are no more apostles and prophets. You say, why? Because they were the foundation layers of the church. Skip back a little bit to Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20 says that we, the church, Jew and Gentile, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you see, God used the apostles and prophets to be the foundation layers for the church. Once a foundation is placed down, the concrete men, you know, the men who pour the slab, the men who lay the foundation, they're gone. Now it's up to the carpenters to come and build upon that foundation. Well, I believe that the apostles and prophets are gone. Paul was one born out of due time. He was the last of the apostles. And after Paul, there were no more. But there are some other offices that still exist today. If you go back to Ephesians 4:11, and notice he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, notice now, and some evangelists. I believe the office of evangelist is still in operation today. An evangelist is a gospel preacher. He is one who goes into an unevangelized area, preaches the gospel, leads people to the Lord, trains them, disciples them, establishes a local church, raises up leadership, and then he moves on and goes and starts another one. I believe an evangelist in the Bible is an itinerant church planting, missionary. That's what I believe an evangelist is. I believe a lot of these guys that are going around today are doing the work of an evangelist in the sense that they're preaching the gospel, but a biblical evangelist would be one who would go into an unevangelized area, lead people to the Lord, train them, establish a church, and then work himself out of the job, leaving it into the hands of faithful elders or pastors. And then he would go start another one. And so I believe that the evangelist is the biblical itinerant gospel preaching missionary. And then he also gave some pastors and teachers. Now, does anybody here know what a conjunction is? Those of you who are in Greek class better know what a conjunction is. Con means together, junction means to join. Junction Boulevard joins Corona to Jackson Heights. A conjunction is a word that joins things together. There are conjunctions mentioned here. It's the word and. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know what's interesting about this verse is the word and in between pastors and teachers is a different Greek word than the word and found in the rest of this verse. Showing us, I believe, that it should be understood in this sense. Pastor teacher or pastor hyphen teacher. So the Lord gave pastor teachers, pastors who are also teachers, or pastor even teacher, because I believe that, again, a pastor is a teacher of the Word of God to the sheep. And you say, what's your point? Well, my point is that the pastor teacher is the one and the same person. Now, why does God give pastor teacher and these other offices? Notice verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means equipping, like furnishing troops with necessary gear for battle. The word perfecting was also used of repairing broken fishing nets. And many times a pastor has to repair with the word of God. And so we equip the saints, we mend the saints with the word of God. So God gives pastor teacher for the equipping of the saints. Notice, for the work of the ministry. So we equip saints. Saints then do the work of the ministry. But then notice, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I believe what happens here is that if a pastor does his job of equipping saints, and that's why we started our Bible Institute, by the way. I believe it is biblical for churches to have a training opportunity so that we can raise up a new generation of preachers, but so that we can also raise up servants. That's the reason why we gather in a local church. One reason is so that we can equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry, and the result of all of us ministering according to our gifts and abilities will be the building up or the edification of the body of Christ. So notice the blanks you need to fill in there. Pastor teachers are the means of teaching. We are the means, one of the means that God uses. Notice equipping saints is the purpose of teaching. The purpose of teaching. The work of the ministry is the result of the teaching. And edifying to maturity is the goal of teaching. It's all about God's people being mature, as he describes in verse 13 and verse 14. And so the means of teaching, God uses pastor teachers. The purpose is to equip the saints. The result is that they are doing the work of the ministry, and the goal is a mature body of believers. And so that is our general aim as we minister in a local church setting. Now, the next question is on page 10, and now we're going to get into actually the nitty-gritty of how to develop a sermon or a lesson or a message. How do I prepare a message? Well, most important, letter A, you prepare yourself by praying. Prayer is the most important part of any lesson preparation. There's no substitute. There's a lot of people that will talk about exegesis and studying the Bible and interpreting it correctly. But you know something? If we're not people of prayer, we're going to come up with some goofy conclusions. We're not going to make the right applications. We're going to miss a lot that God has for us. And so we begin by prayer, the most important part of sermon prep. Notice number one, it is just as important to pray before you prepare your message as it is to pray before you preach it. Your effectiveness in preaching and teaching will be determined more by how you prepare than by how you preach or teach. I believe preparation is the most important part of sermon delivery. You see, let me give you an illustration. What's more important, the service or the delivery of the meal to your table in the restaurant, or what goes on in the kitchen? You better believe it. I mean, they could make it look fancy. They could deliver it on a nice platter. But if they did not have a clean environment in that kitchen, if they did not put proper thought and proper care into the preparation of that food, it doesn't matter how it's delivered. It's junk. Right? And I believe what matters more than delivery is what we do in our private study, alone with God. And of course, as we said last week, part of that private preparation is our own walk with God, our holiness, our fear of God. And I'll tell you what, that's what we are as a Christian is more important than anything we deliver, what we are on the inside. And so, if you want to pray for me, pray not merely that I'll be a good preacher, but that I'll be a good person. Because you are no better as a preacher or teacher than what you are as a believer. And so we need to walk with God. We need to be people of prayer. And we start with prayer. Notice number two, we pray for understanding. Isn't it wonderful that the author of Scripture is available, the Holy Spirit? That he will open your eyes to the truth and he'll explain it to you if you ask him to. If you say, Lord, please open my eyes, help me to understand your text, he will do it. The Spirit of God. Have you ever read a book and you said, man, if I could only ask the author what he meant by this? Well, you know something? You do have that opportunity. We have the author living inside of us, the Spirit of God. And we could ask him for understanding and then ask him for wisdom to meet the needs of the people you will be ministering to. Wisdom, of course, is discernment, but also the ability to apply the message. You need to say, Lord, give me the wisdom of Solomon. Help me to be very practical in my ministry. So pray for understanding, pray for wisdom. Number three, make it a habit to bathe every message in prayer to avoid A, preaching without power. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. I believe that our power is in direct proportion to our prayer. And so we need to pray to have power in our preaching. Oh, by the way, we need the people to be praying for us too. Somebody said there will be power in the pulpit when there is prayer in the pew. Say that 10 times fast. but we need to preach with power. Letter B. If we don't bathe every message in prayer, we will be preaching without a heart. We won't feel the message ourselves. It won't affect us. And then C. Make it a habit to bathe every message in prayer to avoid preaching error. We don't want to preach error. You know, there are some people that really are big on teaching you, you need to read your Bible. You need to study the Bible. But you know what? I can tell they're not people of prayer. And I believe that any one of us can be deceived unless we pray and bathe every message and every study in prayer. It's the most important activity you can do is pray.